Today we come to what are probably the key verses in the letter, and that's chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It would be good if we had just one morning on those two verses, but we've got a fairly big chunk in front of us. And you'll be pleased to know that this particular passage this morning actually has some very practical advice on how to make progress as a Christian. There'll be some people this morning and you'll be thinking to yourself, I'm a little stale, I feel stuck, I'm confused, I'm dry. I would like to know, what does the Bible say is the way forward? This passage tells you. And then there is also a lovely section, a long section, which gives you the keys to protection, which we all need. How to avoid the things which derail us, which discourage us. And we'll see that in a minute. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this Colossian letter to a bunch of new Christians. They need protection from deceivers. I looked up the word deceiver in my thesaurus, and an alternative word in the thesaurus is snakes. The Colossians, like every church, need to beware of snakes. And they also need some progress because they're new, they're young. He wants them to go forward. Now, why is this important this morning? Well, because the society in which we live has drifted such a long way from Christ and also appreciating Christ that it cannot see that he is life with a capital L, and that other pathways are deadly. And even as I say that this morning, I realize it comes across as a very harsh thing to say. Unless you are really clear on the issues. Just imagine, for example, a couple who've got a small child and they live in a fairly dangerous city. And they decide to take their small child to stay with the grandparents. And of course, the home of the grandparents is a very safe and loving home. But the houses around, every species of person lives in those houses. Can you imagine the couple saying to their small child as they stand in the middle of the town, you pick a house, whatever house you like, that's where you're going. They would never do that, because they are aware that there is a safe and an unsafe issue. You would only talk like that if you are blind to the dangers. And so it is that when Jesus Christ looked at people in the world and knew himself to be the safe house, he then would weep over people who turned their backs on him. And he would say to those who are listening and thinking, I'm the bread, you need me. I'm the light, you need me. I'm the way, you need me. I'm the truth, you need me. I'm the life, you need me. And the Apostle Paul can see with the same sort of clarity that coming to Christ is safe and missing out on Christ is not. Let me just give you one more example of this to set the scene. Some of you will be aware, some of you won't, that there has been a sudden rise of a really very popular and intelligent presenter on television, on commercial television. He's young. He's just recently won a prestigious television award. And his wife is lovely, attractive, intelligent. And I read a long interview with her this week in a magazine. And it appears that she grew up in the church. She was part of a Baptist evangelical church. But she's converted to Islam to join her husband. And apart from the fact that she's received some hate mail from some rednecks around the place, her decision has been widely applauded. And it's been widely applauded because people in our city today will say that this decision, you know, any decision that you make about religion is a free decision, which it is. But they'll also say that whichever religion you choose is basically fine. Now, you can't think like that when you've understood Jesus Christ. When you've seen the truth of Jesus Christ, when you've seen the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, when you've seen the bridge he builds to God, when you've seen the hope he gives you through the grave, you just can't say anymore that life without Christ is fine. It would be like watching that child just left in the street to pick a home. Now, I know the pressure is on us to say that all choices about faith are fine. But I want to say again, once you've seen the value of Christ, the wonder of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the love of Christ, you cannot pretend that everything is well. That's why the Apostle Paul writes the letter to these young Christians in Colossae. He himself is in prison, but they have put their faith in Christ, and he is doing his best to thank the Lord for this decision that they've become believers, and he's doing his best to paint a portrait of Jesus Christ so that they will know that they have trusted someone very wonderful. And it's almost impossible to paint a portrait of Jesus Christ, but the Apostle Paul does a good job in chapter 1. And then he talks about his own enthusiasm and his zeal, that he is gung-ho to see people hear the good news of Christ. So that's where we're up to in the letter. Now, today we come to 2 chapter 6 and through to verse 23, and I have 2 points this morning. The first one, very simply, is grow downwards. Grow downwards into Christ. And the second point is refuse sidewards away from Christ. Grow downwards in Christ, refuse sidewards away from Christ. Let's think about the first one and look with me at chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. He says to these Colossians, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted or planted or grounded in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See what the Apostle Paul is saying to these Christians. You receive the news of Christ. I'm so glad. You receive the news that he's the Lord. This message came to your town, to your village, that you have a maker, that he loves you. And though you have many sins, he has sent his son into the world, and his son has stepped forward on that first Good Friday to pay your penalty. And this Jesus Christ is the Lord of mercy and the Lord of might and the Lord of majesty. And he offers to you a pardon, and he offers to you a relationship, and he offers to you a hope. And you, says Paul to the Colossians, you responded, you gave yourself to him. And now you're planted in him and you're growing. You've got a new life, eternal life flowing through you. And you found your maker and you found your savior and you found your friend. He rejoices. So says Paul. Grow downwards. Grow downwards. Live in him. In other words, think of yourself as a small plant and you have been planted into the botanical gardens. Everything that you need, all the riches, all the nutrients, all the resources are there in Christ. Grow downwards. And you'll notice a little couple of details in verse 7, which I think are very important. He says, this is the faith you were taught. Implication, you got it right. The person who brought the message to you got it right, and you got it right. And some deceivers may come and tell you to move away, but that will be wrong. You've come to the right address. You've come to the right person. Grow downwards. And the other thing he says in verse 7, overflow with thankfulness. Why would he say to them, overflow with thankfulness? Well, because they haven't been shortchanged. They haven't missed out on anything. You have been given, says Paul, everything that you need in Christ. You've been enriched. So don't be miserable. Don't be envious. Don't look across the pews and say to yourself, gee, they must have more than I have. No, if you've put your faith in Christ, everything of Christ is yours. So it is very important, isn't it? Because people will look at the believer today, not very favorably, but they will also look at the believer today and they will say, he has religion. She has religion. That's kind of like their hobby. But the Bible doesn't see it like that. The Bible sees that a person who has Christ has life, and a person without Christ has no life. So think of two little sapling trees that are sitting in their little pots, and they're on the path at the botanical gardens, and someone comes along and takes one of those two little trees and plants it into the resources of the botanical gardens. Are those trees the same? Well, they look about the same. They're both about a meter tall, but one has a future. And one has no future. And it's got nothing to do with their performance. It's got to do with the fact that they have been placed or planted in these riches. Look at two people in the street today. Do they look very similar? One's a Christian, one's not a Christian. Yes, they look very similar. But one has life and one has death. And this is the way the Apostle Paul says, I want you to make progress if you want to grow strong in your faith. Don't go looking outside Christ, but grow down. I just think this is tremendously helpful and so reassuring and so comforting. There isn't a single believer here this morning who's put their faith in Christ who is missing out on anything which Christ has for any believer. You can go home from this building today and you can sit in your room if you can grab a few minutes of quiet and you can open up God's word and you can read his word and you can lift up your prayers to him and you could ask him to help you to trust and obey and to go forward and get stronger in your faith, and all his riches are available to you. And as we do this, of course, we discover that Jesus Christ is more amazing and more wonderful and more interesting and more valuable and more comforting and more powerful than we have ever known before. And in proportion to the roots that go down are the shoots that come up and the fruits that are born. And we've all known those people who have, for one reason or another, decided that the roots are going to go down. And as you watch those people who've decided that the roots are going to go down, it could be over months or years or decades, the shoots and the fruits of stability and godliness and security and wisdom increase more and more. One of the great dangers for me, and I suspect it's for you as well, and the world encourages this, is that I keep thinking that if I could run to all the shallow things of the world and scoop them all up, that I would be deeply satisfied, and they never do satisfy. But if I could bravely turn my back on so many of the pressing things and put some roots down in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, it would outweigh the world. And so many of the pressing superficial things would be seen for what they are. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I wish we could spend longer on this, but I simply want to say to you, it would be good for you to take away Colossians 2, 6 and 7, which are probably the key verses in the letter, and if possible, memorize them, meditate on them, use them and enjoy them. Now, the second section this morning is refuse sideways from Christ. And from verse 8, the Apostle Paul, these 16 verses which follow, they're quite complex, meaty and difficult. He basically is yelling three things to the Colossians from his prison cell. And the three things go like this. Don't be kidnapped. Verse 8. Don't be taken hostage. Second, verse 16. Don't be judged. Don't be rated or ranked. Verse 18. Don't be disqualified. Don't let somebody reject you. And I think this is such an important issue because we have to face the reality that there is a lot of change that goes on in people's lives who start well and finish badly. Why is it that people drift away from Christ? Why is it that people choose a religion instead of Christ? Why do people in churches often stay miserable? Why is it that kids can go to church schools and know nothing about Christianity and hate Christianity? Why is it that people do begin the Christian life well, but then they seem to stagnate? Why is it that there are people who can talk Christianity with the best, but actually are walking idolatry? And the answer simply is because they've been tricked. And they've been tricked, says the Apostle Paul, by a number of problems. One of them, verse 8, is deceptive ideas. The other one, verse 16, is by attractive, deceitful ceremonies. And the third one, verse 18, is by unsettling experiences. Now, a few weeks ago, as you know, we were looking at Paul's prayer in chapter 1, and I suggested to you that we could summarize the prayer into three points. that he wants them to know God well, and he wants them to be fortified or have fortitude in the Christian life, and he wants them to be cheerful. And this was a slight variation of the words that are actually in the text, but it was to help you to remember KFC, which I thought would help you, and it actually has helped me. I'm a person of simple brain, and through the weeks since I made that little illustration, I have been praying for many of you that you would know God's will, that you would have fortitude, and that you would be cheerful. It's a good summary. Now, I've got another three-letter word for you this morning, and it's a little more sinister, and the word is ice. Ice, not frozen water, but more serious, dangerous street drug ice. And the ICE are the ideas which can take you away from Christ, and sometimes ceremonies, verse 16, which can confuse you, and then sometimes, verse 18, experiences. Sometimes other people have experiences and they confuse you. So let's think about those very quickly, because I think every Christian, and this may have been happening to the Colossians already, but every Christian is going to be facing at some stage the difficulty of ideas, ceremonies, or experiences which will trick you. Let's think first of all, verse 8, about the person who brings an idea to you which seems to demolish Christianity. You might be reading a book, and the book is fairly hostile to Christianity, and you're looking at something, and the book makes an outrageous claim, and you read this and you say to yourself, gee, I may be completely wrong. And the idea rocks you. It rattles your cage. May not be a bad thing to have your cage rattled, because then you'll go back and you'll check your foundations. I remember when I was a boy at university and we were doing philosophy and we studied the German Ludwig Feuerbach. And I was a very new Christian, and Feuerbach's thesis, if you don't know it, is basically that man, because he's so lonely and because the world is so difficult, has invented God. You know, he wants a father. So he invents a heavenly father. And he says to himself, I know the world is difficult, but there's somebody out there who loves me. And not only that, but one day all will be well. And so this projection. Now, to you, that may not seem particularly tempting. But as a young believer, I thought to myself, maybe I've got this all wrong. Maybe I have invented God. Maybe he hasn't invented me at all. And then as I began to grow as a Christian, I realized that a guy like Feuerbach, and this is so true of Dawkins and so many of the journalists who oppose Christianity, they won't actually grapple with the facts of Christ. And so Feuerbach would not do business with Christ. He avoided the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. He just basically thought philosophically. There's an idea, you see, which can come and just have a demolishing effect. And the Apostle Paul is aware of those ideas which may take you away. The other possibility, verse 16, is the ceremony, the ritual, the religious ritual. And of course, we know that in some centuries, this has been a killer for people in churches. Because along have come the leaders and they've said to the people in the pews who are really very simple and don't have Bibles and don't know the gospel, and they've said, you know, if you really want to make it to heaven, you've got to perform these ceremonies. Here's seven of them. You know, when you've ticked off the seven ceremonies, well, things will be looking more hopeful for you. And some of those ceremonies, of course, need to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, and you have to keep doing them and doing them and doing them and hoping that you will one day have chalked up enough points to pass the great exam of the sky. And this is this ceremonial hijacking of the believer. Now, although that was very rife some centuries ago, it's still not impossible for people in churches today to come face to face with certain rules or rituals or ceremonies which people present as being the essential for salvation, when the essential for salvation is really Christ and his death on the cross for you. And so the Apostle Paul is concerned that there are people who have either come into Colossae already, or they will come into Colossae, and they will steal away these Christians. And then the third possibility is the experience, verse 18. And I'm sure we've all experienced this ourselves, that someone has had an experience. You know, they say, or you see the book or the DVD, I heard God speak to me. I am listening to him direct. I saw Jesus at the end of my bed. I have been to heaven and back. And we're demoralized by this. We feel inferior, as if we've missed out. Well, look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 18. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, puffed up with idle notions, fairly strong, isn't it? He's lost connection with Christ, the head. Now, friends, I don't want to doubt what God could do. I don't want to doubt that God could do direct speaking if he wants to. I don't doubt that God could reveal himself in some vision to somebody in a particular context. I'm not the judge of the world. I'm not the God of the world. I'm not ruling out the possibilities. All I'm simply saying is that when that person comes along and says, I'm here, you're here. I'm up here, you're down here. I'm in the A group, you're in the B group. The Apostle Paul says, don't let them disqualify you because you have Christ. Last week when Gavin was preaching in the evening, he very helpfully, he said, prefacing that these verses were coming, he said, you know, when somebody comes along and they've got an idea which seems to undermine your Christian faith, you ought to respond like this, but I have Christ. And when the person comes along with a ceremony and says, this is the magic ceremony to get you into the good books of God, you say, but I have Christ. And when the person comes along with an experience and says, you'll never really make it until this has happened to you, you say, I have Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, I want us to see in the final minutes this morning why Christ is so wonderful. And these are the most rich verses of 9 to 15, and they're almost impossible for us to do justice to. And so I want to give you a picture and tell you, before we look at the verses very quickly, that some years ago when my family were traveling home, we went through Los Angeles. And because we went through Los Angeles, we had to go to Disneyland. And when we got to Disneyland, it was about 5 o'clock. We were late and we went straight to the new ride, which was called Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that. And there were no queues anywhere. There was just me and my family. And we rode that ride 10 times in 30 minutes. We just rode the ride and went straight back, front of the queue, rode the ride straight back 10 times. I was squealing louder than anyone. But the point is that if you went on the ride, you stepped into the Jeep and you strapped yourself in, and where the Jeep went, you went. If the Jeep suddenly dived underneath, you dived underneath. If the Jeep lurched to the left, you lurched to the left. If it lurched to the right, you lurched to the right. If it dived under the great rolling stone ball that was coming at you, you dived under the great rolling stone ball that was coming at you. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, 9 to 15, he says, in the same way, when you put your faith in Christ and he straps you in, where he goes, you go. That's the genius. It's to be in Christ. So just notice what Paul says. Look at verse 9. He says, first of all, does all deity live in Christ? In other words, is God in Christ? Answer yes. And then are you in Christ? Answer yes. So you are linked to God. Then he says, verse 11, did Jesus, and this is very complicated, did he separate himself from sin and flesh? Because he says, if Christ did that separation, and he uses the very complicated ritual of circumcision to explain it, removal of flesh. If he removed himself from sin and flesh, you have been separated from the consequences of sin and flesh. In other words, you've been forgiven, you've been set free. Verse 12, did Jesus Christ get buried or immersed or baptized into the judgment of God? Did he go down into the depths of salvation for you? Yes, he did. Will you share all the riches of that salvation? Again, verse 12, did Jesus get raised to new life on the third day? Well, the believer has also been given a new eternal life. And verse 13, did God make his son alive? Well, you have been made alive. That's what Paul says. Where Jesus Christ has achieved a great salvation, you have been strapped into it. Now, if this all seems too good to be true, it's true. And if it all seems too much to believe, believe it. God has not held back from his people. In fact, the death of Jesus, we're told, look at verses 13 and 14, has brought forgiveness and washing. And there's a lovely reference in verse 14 and 15 about Jesus having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And you probably know that when the Romans were crucifying somebody, they would normally, for the sake of justice, place above the person who was being crucified, this person is hanging here because. In other words, we're not having any accusations that we're unjust. This is why the person is being crucified. And the Apostle Paul takes this idea and he says, do you realize what happened when Jesus died? He took the list of your sins and he nailed it up above his cross as if to say, do you know why this person, Jesus, is here on this cross? It's because of the sins of this believer. That's why I'm here. And not only did he achieve great things through this crucifixion, but verse 15, he defeated the principalities and the powers. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he took out of the scabbard the sword of the enemy who would say that the sinner must die. Because by disarming that authority and all those who are opposed to Christ, Jesus has made it perfectly possible for the person to be set free from sin and death. So these are very, very wonderful verses. And the Apostle Paul says, therefore, don't walk away from Christ. Everything you could need for the past, the present and the future is found in Christ. Don't walk away from him. Don't drift away from him. Don't get tricked away. Don't fall for silly rules, verse 20. You know, people who come along and say, don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, as if this is the way to be saved. All these, says the Apostle Paul, verse 22, are man-made. They are, verse 22, perishing, and verse 23, powerless. All those little rules that people make as if this is the way to achieve your salvation or even achieve your sanctification without Christ, these are man-made, they're perishing, and they're powerless. So refuse to go sideways. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Stay with Christ and grow downwards. Griffith Thomas says in his commentary that there's a story of a young man who was staying with an old and godly Christian, and the young man wondered how the godly man, the old man, would finish his prayers in the evening, and he went round to his door and he put his ear up to the door and he listened, and the old man said this, Lord Jesus, I thank you that things are still the same between us. Amen. And off he went to sleep. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for giving to us and to all the world the gift of your Son. We thank you that in him are all the treasures of forgiveness and fellowship and a future. We ask that you would enable each one here today to gladly put their faith in him. And we pray that you would keep us from anything which would take us away from Christ. Help us, we ask, Heavenly Father, to grow downwards. Save us from moving sidewards. And may this be to your praise and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.